appreciate the presence of everyone this day. So good to have our visitors with us today. Glad that you're here. I want you to come back and see us when you can. Good to have you. I want to discuss today the priority principle. At least that's what I'm going to call it. The priority principle, which in description becomes the principle of obligated preference. That's what the priority principle is. It's the principle of obligated preference. Now, there's a category of activity or events to which this principle doesn't apply. This principle does not apply to matters of prohibition. Sin, it doesn't apply fully to sin. I can understand how you could make a case for a slap, partial application in one way. But it has no full expression. When God says, sin is the transgression of my will, don't prefer sin. Ever. So it has no full or real application in that category. But where it finds application is in matters that are authorized. Things that I can choose to do. Things that I might want to do. So we have options, we have obligations, we have prohibitions. And when we come to the options and the obligations, you see, when you get to obligations, there's a preference. And it'll become very clear, and it probably already is clear to you, regarding association and relationship. God has given us direction and, to a point, degree of our responsibility. And that's something to think about. When it comes to association and relationship, God has arranged the direction and degree of our responsibility. This all starts with the biblical obligation of putting God ahead of everything. The principle of priority means that you can't live a life right unless constantly God comes first. Now, people sometimes play with that. Members of the church sometimes are found toying around with that. You know, it's one thing to hear, it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to do. But sometimes members of the church who've long grown up on this principle and understand partly its application, and they've heard preachers say all of their lives, you need to put the kingdom first. Well, why do we need to do that? Well, Jesus said this is the way to live, you know, and this is the way that really you come into secure blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in the context of the discussion of clothes and food, He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. An amazing thing. We've talked about how that sometimes blessings come when you don't focus on them. You focus on something else, and lo and behold, they show up. Put God first, Jesus says. Now, He expressed it in terms of the kingdom. Put the kingdom of God first, and God's righteousness. Boy, that covers a lot of things. That covers life. You know, the book of Romans, Dad used to call that, you know, God's plan for man's righteousness. That's what Romans is about. God's plan for man's righteousness. Put righteousness first. So that includes my choices and my decisions and my activities and my delights and my direction and the way that I go about things. It has to. Most people don't live right on the earth. Some of them have partial application of some biblical principles. Most do not live like God says to live, in the light of truth, not just sincerity or a commitment to some doctrine or even to commitment of part of God's doctrine. But as Paul would say, to the whole counsel of God. You've got to be willing to commit yourselves to the whole counsel of God. In Ephesians 6:6, when Paul is discussing servants in the first century, slaves, and some of these people were converted, And he says, now you need to be in subjection to your masters. Don't think you can kick that off just because you became a Christian. You can't. It's not that kind of a relationship is not like that. You can't use the gospel as an excuse to be a rebellious servant. No, he says, not only must you do what they say, you do it sincerely. No hypocrisy. Imagine the enormous challenge that would be, especially if your master was not a member of the church. But you think about that. And he says, you don't do it as pleasing men pleasers with eye service. You just, you act right and you act like you've got the right attitude when, it's convenient and you can get something out of it and you don't really want him to know how you feel. But he says, you must do this, and then he uses this expression, it's translated out of the heart, but it's really out of soul. Out of suitcase, it's out of soul. You must show him the correct way to live and the right disposition to have right from your soul. No superficiality there. No surface, suggestion there. It comes from way down deep. So when Jesus is saying, you need to put the kingdom of God first, put His righteousness first, that's the kind of thing He's talking about. He's not talking about paying lip service to God and just mere formality in worship and just trying to keep up appearances. Used to be some British program I'd watch on occasion, keeping up appearances. How people sometimes do in this life. And it was cute. And it was funny. And it gave a glimpse of how we sometimes are on the earth. So concerned, how we look and all of that. And we want to, most of the time, appear to be better than we are. And God says, I want you to be good down deep. And put the kingdom first. Above everything. But secondly, regarding the application of the priority principle, then you come to the matter of self. Jesus, by implication, is talking to me. He's talking to me. And He's saying to me, put the kingdom first. Well, where do I come in? Well, there's a sense in which, and you have to be careful about this, how you describe it, how you talk about it. But He's saying there's a sense in which you have to come first. I thought you just said God was to come first. Okay, bear with me. There's a sense in which you have to become first in your own sight as a subject. When you studied English grammar, you studied the subject of the sentence. You studied the predicate of the sentence. You learned what a direct object was, what an indirect object was, things of that sort. So you became familiar with the word subject and the word object. Okay, now he's saying you have to put yourself first as a subject because that's who you are. Nobody else can do this for you. So when Jesus says in Matthew 22:39, love your neighbors yourself, he's telling me to love myself, and I can't love him right if I don't do this right first, since I'm my own subject. And there's a sense in which I can turn myself into an object for my subjective evaluation. You ever done that? When you're trying to study human nature, you have to do that. When you're trying to figure out what you are down deep and the parts and how they work, and you turn your subject self onto your object self, you're evaluating yourself. So in the sense of my being a subject self, I'm first. Because that's all I've got to look at God with. I can only put God first as object if I consider myself first as subject. I hope that makes sense. Because I'm all I've got. David's not going to stand in judgment. Neither David's going to stand in judgment for me. My wife's not going to stand in judgment for me. You're not going to stand in judgment for me. I'm the only subject I've got. I am me. It's really I am I, but it doesn't sound very cowboy, does it, say I am I? I am me. So I put me first as subject, I put God first as object. Peter said in Acts 2 verse 40 in that gospel sermon on Pentecost, he said, save yourselves. He didn't say turn to your neighbor and say, what about him at that juncture? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Timothy would be told by Paul, you need to take heed to yourself. 1 Timothy 4:16, and to your teaching. Now, before you can really give proper attention and study to teaching, be sure that the one that's doing this is okay. Make sure you're okay with God. Everything's all right. You can't do teaching in the right way, in the right situation, to the right depth, if there's something wrong with the teacher himself. Something fundamentally wrong. Now, you might get away with hypocrisy for a little while, but you know that's not going to play well with God, and God knows when it occurs. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Then he would tell the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Before you can take care of the church, you've got to take care of yourself. That's the way that works. I'm simply saying that, in effect, is an application of the priority principle. You look to yourself to make sure everything's okay, and then you can help somebody else. Remember what Jesus said about the mote and the beam. How are you gonna help somebody else with a speck in his eye when you've got a log that's protruding out of yours? So there are things you take care of first, and then you're in a better position of actually rendering needed assistance that you can't give as long as you've got more significant problems than you're willing to fess up to. The principle applies to me first as subject, and then I can give God first as object. Number three, we came across this last Wednesday night when we were discussing the widows that Paul was discussing with Timothy, taking care of widows. And he had the widows indeed. He had about six other classifications of them. He had many widows discussed there. But he says, now, if any provideth not for his own and its own people, just his own people, and then he said, and especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. My goodness, you can get worse than an unbeliever? Yes, if you're an unfaithful Christian. Now, the unbeliever's bad. He has no good future ahead at all. And you're in worse condition than he is if you simply are characterized by this humongous failing. What kind of failing? I refuse to take care of my own household. Now, it doesn't matter, you know, what all you do about them out there. Oh, imagine, and I wonder about this because of one or two missionaries that I've been around in the past. I wonder about this too because there have been some abysmal failings in families of missionaries. And I'm sure non-missionaries, we had abysmal failures in families of preachers in this country. You know, when I was growing up, it was sometimes a joke, and I guess it still is, you know, that the preacher's kids are the worst in the congregation. Why is that? Why does that have to be like that? I'm not calling any names, particularly today, but I have known a few preachers' kids that, good night, they didn't act very good. And they had a godly mother and a godly father. But something was going wrong at home. Somebody's not laying the law down or applying the law. A punishment's not being rendered. These kids are just kind of out of control. Why is that? And you think about somebody, some preacher that shows up in judgment or after death. And, Lord, don't you realize that I went here? I went to Africa here. I went to India here. Well, I went to Pakistan. I went to Indonesia. I went to wherever. I did all of this work. Well, what about your kids? What about your wife?
I was in school with a great guy, became a great preacher. And I tell you, I don't know about all this, and I never did get all the facts, and I'm not calling any names. But what I was later told, in his later life, he left his wife while he was in the mission field. And then left the church. Now, isn't that something? How's that going to square with things? I went here. I went there. I did this. I did that. My goodness, think about the sacrifices that I made. What about your own? Did you ever consider home? The wife and the kids at home? I'm simply saying, I wonder about all these failings. And yet you justify so much absence and so much absence of attention. All because I had my mind on the kingdom. You're fooling yourself. That's one way the devil can get a preacher, some other people. It's a distraction, and you make him feel like, well, but I'm doing something so important. And I'm going here and I'm going there. And my goodness, I'm just so busy and busy and busy. And there's some kids at home that are not getting what they need, and they wind up lost. Their price is to be paid for distraction and for imbalanced focus and things of that sort. But I know 1 Timothy 5:8, from the principle that's there put out, you better take care of things at home. Especially your own household. Number four comes up this way in expressions in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. It's a principle that was carried over from Judaism, Leviticus 19:18, and other passages. Love, but here the priority principle, it takes a dip in a way, because it's not priority, especially it's equality. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So now we'll get to another passage in Philippians 2 later where the equality shifts and there's superiority and inferiority that's considered. But right here in this passage, it's equality. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you seek your own good? Do you watch out for yourself? Seek His good and watch out for Him. You can't put Him in another category. He's made in the image of God as much as you are. God loves Him as much as He loves you. Now, you may have some advantages now that He doesn't have. But Jesus died for Him. God's eternal purpose involves Him too. And so he says, you can't go through life minimizing the worth of people around you. Be a temptation. Especially when you realize how sinful the world is. How sinful your culture is. How sinful your town is. You can get to where you just despise everybody. That wouldn't be hard, would it? At least with regard to most people. You know, when you lose respect for somebody, if you're not careful, that can easily go into contempt. And the good book says you need to love neighbor. Now, there are times you don't think too highly of yourself. That's true. I don't know if I ever think as lowly of myself as some of my brethren do. But sometimes I don't think very highly of myself. You know, I'm kind of pitiful. You know, you just got weaknesses and sins, and you're dumb, and you don't know a lot, and you've only got a limited time on the earth, and there's so much to learn, and you're just barely getting some of it, a little bit, and you're about to pass away. And then there, well, I hope to have a few more days. But I know it's coming. And so, you know, you can fall into that sort of a thing. But all the time that when I'm thinking, I'm not too much. God can easily do without me. Well, He can, all of us, but God can easily do without me. I'm very replaceable.
and expendable. But you know, all the time that I'm, if I may think of myself like that, I still keep seeking my good. I keep on loving me. I may not like me at a given day, but I keep on loving me. I don't want to hurt me. I have my best interest at heart. Don't you have your best interest at heart? So he says, now God made you to be like that. And since He made you to be like that, and He made Him to be like that, then you treat Him like that. Whether He treats you like that or not, that's His failing and that's His flaw, and He'll give account to God for that. But you understand it. And so, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, a Jew's neighbor was a Jew. His neighbor was not a Gentile. And that gave some problems to them in their history and in their theology and in the first century when Jesus was here. But in Luke 10, Jesus says, your neighbor is not simply a Jew and it's not simply a Samaritan. But my goodness, be like this Samaritan and be a neighbor to anybody that's in need. Be a neighbor, not just to a Jew. And it even includes Samaritans, and Samaritans can be good neighbors to Jews. And you be a neighbor to anybody that's in need. So, my neighbor is anyone out there that I have the capacity and in a situation where I could help. Number five, and I'm going to quit on this point, but I need to make it. This one is my wife. The principle of priority applies to my wife. Well, you remember 2 or 3 weeks ago in Sunday morning Bible class, we were back in chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Whatsoever God hath therefore joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus refers to that last part in Matthew 19. And Paul refers to the first part in 1 Corinthians 6. Well, at any rate, so you've got this situation, this arrangement set up where somebody's going to be married. He's just made Eve for Adam. And now, prophetically, the declaration is announced. When people are born, time will come, they will leave parents for their mates. They will then, in that sense, cleave to them, be glued together. And so that relationship takes on priority over the father, son, or mother, daughter, whatever, that kind of relationship. And that's an amazing thing. And that's the way family units come into existence. And that's the way, based on this principle, they maintain their integrity and autonomy and their independence. I mentioned in Bible class, you know, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I got married, and all during my marriage, her mother tried to talk her into leaving me. From the start, you know, she tried to, and finally, she succeeded, maybe. You have to be very careful. As I said before, a cattle breeder in Tennessee told me one time, he said, when you start getting new blood in the family, it changes things. Amen! And that's why you need to know something about the family into which you're marrying. Life's not going to be the same. It's just not. And you'll have kinfolk that you didn't even know existed. And you might have to go to a gathering or whatever and meet some people that are a little bit strange, or at least different. And you've got to learn to get along with a bunch of people, and sometimes in close quarters. And I'll tell you, and I hope Ryder's not like I am, I was just so dumb when I got married. Boy, I just loved June so much, but I was so stupid. And she was so wonderful and so... And she's still beautiful. She's a mature beauty. Then she was a youthful beauty, age 19. But I was just such an idiot. I'd never been married before. And she hadn't either. But boy, marriage is something. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's precious. It's just such a great thing. We talk about wedded bliss. But you know, you can mess up when you're young and foolish, and you can say things you shouldn't say. You've got to work through feelings you've never had to wrestle with. Maybe you're around some of the kinfolk and, you know, this could easily turn into a fuss or a brawl or something over something so inconsequential as some little game we're playing or whatever. And you've never been in situations like that. I'm just simply saying you have to protect your marriage. You have to put your wife first or your husband. You have to protect things and you have to give yourself time to grow up. And you have to give her time to grow up. And you pray for wisdom. And you keep writing, reading Scripture. You keep worshiping. You keep your mind on God. And you follow God's direction. You pray. You pray hard. You pray with her, with him. All of that. And so in the Bible, you put your preference on your new family. That doesn't mean you need to start hating the old one. And there are people that do that. When they get married, they just turn on their folks. That's so ridiculous. But sometimes their head gets twisted by the wife because she doesn't like her mother-in-law. Or maybe the young man, he doesn't like his. And so you get into all this tension over the family because one of you is not having the mind of Christ. Somebody's got to stand up for what's right. Seek the welfare of your wife. Seek the welfare of your husband. Don't let the other lead you into hostilities and tensions and things of that sort. Because I know, you know, those things become very, very real. Ephesians 5:33, Paul would say, of course, that if a man loves his wife, he's really, in a sense, loving himself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. You know, and if any man loveth him, his wife, he loves himself in a sense. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it. And he says that's the way a man ought to do about his wife. But I'm simply saying, you can't get beyond your experience. But the way to have a future, a way to have a blissful future, is to pray out of it, in a sense. Pray, God, help me to be the husband or the wife that I ought to be. Help me to be the father, the mother that I ought to be. I'm stuck in my skin. I am the spirit that I am. I'm trying to be God's man or God's woman. Please don't let me be rash. Don't let me make a fool of myself. Don't let me hurt my mate. The priority principle, you know, I'll put my wife or my husband, you know, above my parents. But according to other passages, as life goes on, there comes a time, you know, when you have no right to forget your parents in their old age. Now here you are in your youth or your middle age and they need some help and you've got the wherewithal to give it. You better give it. You better give it. In every stage of life, God has us covered as to how we are to live and the disposition we are to have and how to be like God and like His Son and like His Spirit. The priority principle is tremendous. The application of it, of course, is up to us as to how well we do with it. And I'm sure each one of us needs to do better. These are just a few of these points. Put God and His kingdom and His righteousness first. There's a sense in which you've got to put yourself first as a subject. Take care of your own. Love your neighbor as yourself. And take care of your wife and your husband. We may do some more of this afternoon or another lesson. I'm not sure yet. We'll come back to this at some point. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?